you know, I think it was the Rav Chaim Kineski. I know if he always says it, he certainly, I remember he once said that he's not on the madrega of his father, because Rav Chaim Kineski refuses air conditioning, but he has a fan. He says his father didn't want a fan even in Bnei Brak. He says he doesn't need fans. And Bnei Brak is actually, you know, much more humid than here. So Rav Chaim Kineski said, he sees even in his own life, he read us a virus. Okay, so we're actually beginning Chelek Gimel of the Tanya. And Chelek Aleph, which is the biggest part of the Sefer, is called Sefer Shel Beinonim, the book of the middle of the rotors. And if you remember, the overall thesis there was that spiritual life is about struggle. And if a person still finds, after many, many years, they are still struggling with the Yetzer Hara, that is not a sign of failure at all, but rather that's his role in life. And Hashem gets tremendous nachas in the fact that you're misgaber in this perpetual war. In other words, good news or bad news, depending how you define it, the war doesn't end. The war keeps on going. But that doesn't mean you have been defeated. That just means your tafkid in life is to struggle. And that is the meaning of the Beinoni. The Beinoni is the person who lives with both good and evil, but he resolves never to sin with either thought, deed, or speech. So that's a whole chiddush, right? Because normally we look at a Beinoni, the way the Rambam defines a Beinoni is a guy that's 50-50. The Alter Rebbe defines a Beinoni as a person that we would call an absolute tzaddik, but he's still struggling, as opposed to a tzaddik, by his definition, who has killed, either didn't have it, or has killed the Yetzer Hara. Okay. The next part of the Sefer, Tanya Chelek Beis, which the Alter Rebbe had actually written first, and we don't know his thinking exactly, but originally he wanted that to be studied first, Ishar HaYichud V'Yamuna, which talks about the unity of God. And if you recall, just to summarize it in one line, the idea of God's unity does not simply mean that there's only one God, but it means that God is everything, meaning to say there is no Metzius other than God. We are nothing but a concretization of God's words, which is the spiritual DNA of everything. And this is from the Baal Shem Tov, Ein Od Milvado. It does not mean there is no God besides God, but it means there is no anything besides God. And if the Arizal talked about Tzimtzum, in which God had to contract in order to allow physicality to exist, that is not kipshuto. It does not mean withdrawal. It means concealment. That God concealed his light. So there is the appearance of autonomous creation, but in fact that is ultimately an illusion. This part of Tanya, Shar Yichud V'Emunah, we covered it in three shiur, and we went fairly quickly, very much mirrors, in many, many ways, Shar Gimel, of the Nefesh HaChaim. And in fact, people have raised all sorts of shilas, because the Vilna Gaon B'Pashtus disagrees, and the Vilna Gaon seems to say that Tzimtzum is understood in a very literal way. And if that is the case, how could it be that Rav Chaim Volozhiner espouses a position that's most... Again, Rav Chaim Volozhiner has a double reality, but the Baal HaTanya says it as well. On one hand, the ultimate reality meets Sido, from Hashem's perspective, is there's nothing but God. We have to behave as if we are autonomous creations. But again, the Baal HaTanya doesn't quite use the words mitzidenu mitzido, but he says the same thing. He basically does say exactly the same thing. And the question becomes, is Rav Chaim Volozhiner cholek on the Vilna Gaon? So the Rebbe, the last Lubavitcher Rebbe, said, yeah. He says, Rav Chaim Volozhiner was convinced by Shara Yichud V'Yamuna not to follow the Vilna Gaon. Most people think that's a little schwer, that's a little difficult to say, that Rav Chaim Volozhiner would be cholek on the Gra. So some want to say, now this is not our inyan here, because we're not learning the Gra's writings on Kabbalah, but if you're really ma'ayin, bi'iyun, into the Gra's writings on Kabbalah, you could actually see that he also didn't say simsum kipshute. And I had mentioned that although the Baal HaTanya has a lashon, he criticizes those people who think they're wise, and that they take simsum literally. So some say he's talking about the Vilna Gaon, and again, that's also unlikely that he would talk about the Vilna Gaon that way. And many say he is not referring to the Gra, he is referring to another Sefer on Kabbalah, the Mishnas Chassidim, which the Baal HaTanya quotes and uses, but nevertheless he holds on this prat he is incorrect. So again, the idea is that there is a lot of overlap between Tanya and Nefesh HaChaim. The Tanya did come out first, or different Chalakim of the Tanya came out first. Nevertheless, it's interesting that, you know, one of the Tainis, again, let me digress a minute, talk about Nefesh HaChaim. From a purely literary standpoint, and we usually don't analyze Svarim from a literary standpoint, but from a literary standpoint, one of the stylistic criticisms of the Nefesh HaChaim is he brings too many proofs to things. Meaning to say, if you took out all the rayas from the Nefesh HaChaim and you only had what he says, the Sefer would be around 10 pages. Rav Chaim really engages, I mean, I shouldn't talk this way, in overkill, meaning he makes a point, he will not bring one raya from the Zohar, he'll bring six rayas from the Zohar, and the Kisva Yari. And one wonders, what was the, I mean, much more than the Baal HaTanya. The Baal HaTanya will bring a raya, two rayas. Rav Chaim brings raya after raya after raya. In fact, many people learn Nefesh HaChaim, but they don't learn the rayas, and that's actually a big mistake, because often the rayas will give you a deeper insight into what the Mechaber is saying. But so many rayas, really, too much proof. Why so many proofs? But the answer is pashut, that Rav Chaim was writing kineged certain movements in Chassidus which were using Kabbalah to de-emphasize the importance of mitzvos and limud haTorah, and the only thing that's important is kavana and devekus and emotion. So Rav Chaim went out of his way to bring raya after raya, not only from Gemara, but from the very Sifrei Kabbalah that the other side was bringing from. And that's Masber, another interesting peculiarity, that in spite of Rav Chaim of Volozhin's extreme closeness to the Vilna Gaon, he was mamish davuk in every word of the Vilna Gaon, in the Nefesh HaChaim, he only quotes the Gra twice. He kemat never quotes the Vilna Gaon as a raya for anything. But the answer is pashut. he's writing for a certain audience, right? So if they read, oh, the Gra says this, so what? Unfortunately, it didn't always mean a lot. He had to use the rayas that the other side was so mechan, and as a result, he actually de-emphasizes any the Vilna Gaon and the like. Yeah.
Is it possible, during an idea of why he had so many rayas, is because as he gave, let's say, raya aleph, he gives it a raya aleph, at the same time, with his depth of knowledge, he knew that people could ask a question on that and not possibly not. We're talking about very big talmidei chacham,
right?
And knock it down. So he covered himself again. And the second one, they could also knock it. You know, they could find. He himself knew that, so he didn't bring up with the possibility of knocking it down.
Yeah.
But it's possible that someone could come up with a score.
It could be. Obviously, so the more rayas you have, the stronger your position. But again,
case one is eliminated, you have something else.
In Sifrei Musar, and Hashkafa, and even in Sifrei Halacha, the number of rayas that Rav Chaim brings to everything is actually very unusual. I mean, let me ask this. Look at Mesilas Yesharim, which is a book of Musar based on Kabbalah. How many rayas does the Ramchal bring to anything that he says? Not that many. Once in a while, he'll bring in a chazal, but I mean, you know, the Ramchal just says, this is the way it is. And he says, and you know this too, right? He says, everyone knows this, just you forget it. But Rav Chaim felt a real, real hechrich to bring rayas after raya. And part of it is because things were really going on. Now, in many, many ways, again, I've said this many times, but it's always kedai to go over this. In many, many ways, the Baal HaTanya and Rav Chaim of Volozhin are so close. And one has to know that the Tanya was a very controversial sefer. All parts of the Tanya were controversial. But it was controversial not exclusively from the Misnagdim. It was controversial from Chassidim. Chassidim didn't like what the Baal HaTanya was doing. To simplify, we can say this. Among the Misnagdim, like the Gra and Rav Chaim Volozhiner, the Iker that was emphasized, again, this is a simplification, was learning Torah and doing mitzvahs. And a de-emphasis on the Kavanas. As Rav Chaim says over and over in the Nefesh HaChaim, Kavanas are great, but they're not Le'ikuva. Even Tefillah, which is called Avodah Shebaleif, he says, the Iker is to say the words properly. And just say, I want to link up to the kabanos of the Anshei Knesset Sefer Torah. Chassidus outside of Chabad, at least in the early generations, said, everything that's important is Dveikus, connecting to Hashem, Avas Hashem, Yiras Hashem, and if that means you miss him on Kriya Shema because it's 9 o'clock and you're not ready to daven until 10 o'clock or 12 o'clock, so what? If at 12 o'clock you'll be ready with Dveikus, that's the Iker. Again, this is a simplification. This is not the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. I don't mean that, but the teaching of different followers that went in certain ways. Rav Chaim saw this as extremely dangerous. The Gra saw this as very dangerous. Besides the machlokas about Tzimtzum, and it's, in a way, Rav Chaim says it's connected, because if you believe God is everything, it's connected. Then what's the difference? I do this, I do that. It's all God. I do an aveira l'shem shemayim. It's all God. So Rav Chaim had to emphasize the maisa and the learning, and other chassidus emphasized the feeling and the emotion. So what does the Tanya emphasize? The Tanya basically says you got to have both. He tries to integrate the litvisha emphasis on Torah and on mitzvahs with the chassidusha emphasis of Yiras Shamayim and the like. Now, the Nefesh HaChaim also talks about the importance of Kavana, but here I think it's pretty clear that the Baal HaTanya puts a greater chashivas of Kavana than does Rav Chaim. I mean, that, on that point, there's a little bit of a difference. The Baal HaTanya says, for example, if a person does a mitzvah mechanically, it doesn't go anywhere. And the whole purpose... Now, he still says, do the mitzvah. In other words, unlike some chassidim that say, don't bother doing it, the Baal HaTanya says, do it. Which means the Baal HaTanya is moving in the litvisha direction. Do it anyway. But what's fascinating is he gives a chassidish a kenech. The reason why you should do it anyway is not because it's worth anything, but because it can eventually bring you to lishma. So it's a getter of chinuch, meaning the same argument that I train a 10-year-old to do something, so he'll know what to do when he's 13. So if you're a 30-year-old, I'll tell you do mitzvos even mechanically, because that will bring you. And he also said a svara that when you eventually become lishma, lemafreya, everything gets lifted up. But the point I want to make is, you see what he's saying. He's actually saying, mitzvahs that are done shelo lishma are really do nothing, but they're still kedai to do, both in terms of chinuch and in terms of the retroactive potential you can give them when you reach lishma. That's very different than Rav Chaim's basic idea, that the mitzvos be etzem are doing all of these tikkunim even without lishma. So you see what the Baal HaTanya is doing. The Baal HaTanya is really, you know, it was kind of a tense time in the sense, because the Baal HaTanya is looking at these two modes of Aveda and he's trying to be mitzarif. He was the only one of the early Hasidim that was a litvak. In fact, in the Talmidim of the Maggid called him the litvak. He was the most rational. He had the biggest shlita in halacha. Right, the Rav Shulchan Aruch is a great, great paisik in halacha. So he was very shakua in what's called nigla, shas and paiskin. At the same time, he absorbed from the Maggid the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov regarding Dveikus. So Tanya, again, from I hate to use an academic term, but from a history of ideas standpoint, is a very, very pivotal and important work. You know, sometimes we take it for granted because some of the ideas have just entered. In fact, that's true with a lot of Sfarim. It's true with Nefesh HaChaim too. You know, sometimes you read Nefesh HaChaim, you read Tanya, and you say, well, you know, I know this already. Well, you know this already because Nefesh HaChaim wrote it 250 years ago, meaning a lot of things that are almost, on some level, the common knowledge of Yiddishkeit was not so common when it was written. I mean, these were chidushin that have now become so makobel that when we read it, we sometimes don't recognize that it is a chidush. So in a way, what you have to do sometimes when you learn certain svarim is you have to put yourself back in time and you have to know the situation of what was going on there, and then you understand the chidushin. Things are not necessarily going to be such a chiddush to you today, because it's already makobel. So the Tanya Bifrat is a very, very fascinating sefer. On one hand, you can say, okay, you got to have kavanah and you got to do a ma'aseh. Well, that's pashut. I mean, Hashem wants you to do a ma'aseh and have kavanah. You know, what's so mechudishtik about that? But you understand, he's being machria in this big, big machlekes that existed, and he's trying to create a middle derech. And as the Kutzker Rebbe said, a very, very different type of Hasidic Rebbe, but the Kutzker Rebbe said, when you walk in the middle of the road, you will get hit by traffic moving in both directions. Now, he was not talking about cars, obviously, but he was talking about horses and wagons, right? The middle of the road, you get hit in both directions. And that's what happened to the Baal HaTanya. The Baal HaTanya was not only criticized by Misnagdim, the Baal HaTanya was greatly, greatly criticized by Hasidim, because his brand of Hasidus was Chabad. Chabad is Chochma, Bina, Das, an intellectual understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which was foreign to the Hasidus of other people, which was called Chagat, right? Chagat is Chesed, Gevura, Tiferes, that starts with emotion. He said you have to start with Chabad, Chochma, Bina, Das. Now, whether that remained true of Lubavitch over its many, many years, okay, that's another debate. But certainly, to some degree it's true even today, although unfortunately there's other things superimposed like the Mashiach business and the like. But it's still the case, that at least in terms of its literary output, Chabad is a very, very intellectual and philosophically sophisticated Hasidus. Now, whether the average Lubavitcher learns that or doesn't learn that or knows that or doesn't know that, that's another maisa. But all the Rebbeim were. Whether it was the Tzemach Tzedek, the Rebbe Rashab, they were Amkin. They were very, very deep in their understandings of philosophy, Kabbalah, Hasidus, and the like. Huh?
When you said you retroactively, like you're supposed to look backwards, so once you start doing things the Shema, then you can start to look back at the times you didn't do the Shema.
That's what the Alter Rebbe says. He brings he has a raya or two for that, but he basically says. And I think, I don't remember, I think Rav Chaim says the same thing, actually. I think, but I don't want to say for sure. But the Tanya for sure says that. You do a bunch of actions. That's the meaning of Kaddish Baruch Hu. There's a famous Chazal, a Kaddish Baruch Hu, Mitzaref, Machshava L'maisa. Now, most people interpret that to mean Hashem counts a good deed, a good thought, as if it was a good deed, meaning if I wanted to do a mitzvah, even if I didn't do the mitzvah, God will give me credit. But literally, that's not what mitzaref means. Mitzaref actually means he combines. It doesn't mean he treats a good thought like a good deed, but he combines a good thought to a good deed. So the Baal HaTanya gave, and he gave a few explanations, but in one of his explanations, he means, I do a bunch of maisim, they're dormant, they're on the ground. They're not going anywhere, but they're still here. They're like in a safe deposit box. And when you reach the level of Lishma, they get released, and they go to Shemayim. So therefore, on one hand, the Alter Rebbe is saying, the mitzvahs that you do, Shalom Lishma, don't accomplish a thing. But do them anyway, because you're building up a massive safe deposit box, where if you eventually become Lishma, it all goes up.
So if you're giving like Meister for years and years just because of like pressures of the shul or whatever it was, you're never really connected to it, and then all of a sudden you become a little more from and you start to like generally think about how happy you are that this charity got it and what it could have been. You can meditate on it and you get
lost. Yeah, that's a very big chiddush, because that's changing the past. In other words, in the sense that all of those pa'ulais, Hashem takes the later machshava and it energizes. Remember the Zohar's lashon was that Ava and Yira are the Trey Gatfin, the famous Zohar that the Baal HaTanya brings a lot of times. They are wings, Parchin Li'ela. So without the wings, you have a landlocked bird, a bird that doesn't go anywhere, but you can give it the wings later, right? The wings you supply later bring up. So that's a Chiddush, and that's a big Nechama. But you see, therefore, that the Baal HaTanya is anticipating a point that Rav Chaim Volozhiner makes, between Shar Gimel and Shar Dalet. In fact, why he wrote it this way is still a bit of a mystery. In Nefesh HaChayim, you have four Sha'arim, four chapters, but between Shar Gimel and Shar Dalet, there's eight sections that are just called Prakim. They're not numbered. They could have been called Shar Dalet and the famous Shar Dalet of Torah could have been Shar Hei. But in Prakim, actually Prakim is actually the easiest part of Nefesh HaChaim to read. In fact, some say, and it makes sense to me, that this was a kitzur that Rav Chaim intended to write in non-Kabbalistic terms, a kitzur of the previous three Sha'arim without all of the rayas. And the Prakim are very straightforward. And in the Prakim, he really addresses his tainus on Chassidus, although he doesn't mention Chassidus by name. And one of his tainus is the argument that some Chassidim made that if you're not doing a mitzvah lishma, it's worthless, and therefore you shouldn't do it. That's what some said. Don't do it at all, because it's worthless. So Rav Chaim... So Rav Chaim, you know, answers it in a lot of ways. Mitoch shelo lishma, etc. And even if you don't have kavanah, the mitzvah is payel. The Baal HaTanya, in his way, is answering the same taina. Yeah. In other words, he's like a mitzvah b'mitzvah. Yeah, it's worthless, but when you reach the level of lishma, it all goes up and is redeemable. So if you understand the shakla b'taya that's going on in that door, you mamish see. Sometimes, you know, the Tanya might be saying something which is answering a kasha or answering a taina without necessarily saying the taina. See, Rav Chaim is a little more explicit in saying what the tainas are. The Baal HaTanya is not always explicit. He just explains something, but he's trying. In Yiddish we say this is called bevorning akasha. Bevorning akasha means your, give you a little Yeshivish language for those who aren't familiar with it. To bevorn akasha is when you anticipate a question. Now you give an answer to a question without explicitly stating what the question is. For example, that's one of the nafkaminas between Rashi and Tisus, right? Often, Rashi will explain a sugya a certain way because this is a way that he is answering a question that you would have if you otherwise would learn a different way. So whenever you learn a Rashi, that seems to be unusual. In other words, Rashi is saying something that's not what you would think the Gemara means. So you have to ask yourself, what kasha is Rashi bavorning? That's what we would say. Tisus is more explicit. Tisus will say, I have a kasha. So Tanya is the same thing. Tanya is often bavorning an objection. Rav Chaim is sometimes a little bit more explicit in what he's doing. But as I say, this is why the emes is knowing something of history is very important in these inyanim, to know what was going on. In fact, even in Chazal, even in Midrashim, if you know the history, you often can see why Chazal spoke about, again, this doesn't mean they made it up, it all comes, you know, from Hashem, but why they emphasized certain things at certain times was often a connected to the history that was going on. That's, in other words, like even today, a gadol will talk about the problems that a generation faces. Chazal were a lot, you know, we're dealing with the same type of thing, okay? So that's why the Tanya is really a very much of a path-breaking mechudishtika book, even though a lot of it entered the, even if you're not a Chabad, a lot of the ideas are kind of the, you know, the common, what we call the common currency of Jewish consciousness. Okay. But in terms of Shar Yichud V'Amunah, what Tzimtzum is, that's a bit of an arcane Shaila, but that did remain a very big machlokes. Till the Dairis got so schwach that unless you're a Makobo, you're not even Isaac in it anymore. So when we hear that people were going crazy and excited over is Simpson Kipshuta or not, we kind of say, like, you know, what's the big deal? But it was a very, very big deal about the Mitzias Hashem and the like. Akhid Ekach, that when Rav Chaim writes about it, he writes, he did not even want to talk about it. Because why should he get into the deep ideas of Kabbalah that people don't understand? But he says, even little kids are running around saying, oh, God is everywhere, and you know, I can learn Torah in the bathroom because every place is holy. Rav Chaim said he had to explain. I had mentioned in my Nefesh HaChaim share, let me just mention something again, but you may have heard it, I don't know by tape, that it is not only Chassidim that both the Baal HaTanya and Rav Chaim are addressing. There is, unfortunately, a darker shadow that's being involved as well. and that is the Frankist movement. A little history here. Shortly before, less than 100 years before the Tanya and the Nefesh HaChayim, there was the false messianism of Shabtai Tzvi. Shabtai Tzvi was a guy who was, you know, a very, very brilliant person, a person who knew how to learn. I mean, I don't know if I would use the word Talmud Chacham because his Meisim were not Gehagim, but he was someone who, you know, he could learn. He could
be a sefer.
Right, he could give a Besh Medrash Shir, you know, maybe an Or Samech, and probably even a Nir, if he was so inclined. And, in truth, to be Melamed Ishtikl Zechus, those who analyze the history basically say he was mentally ill. He was probably a paranoid schizophrenic, meaning where he went was could have been mamish, a product of mental illness. But he claimed to be Mashiach, and he was goaded on. He had, like, Nasan of Aza. He had people who pushed him. They may have been the bigger Rishayim than Shabtai Tzvi. And what happened was, tens of thousands of Jews, I don't think it was hundreds of thousands, but tens of thousands of Jews, like, sold their property. They were ready to go to Eretz Yisrael. They were ready to follow him. There's a recurring story that even some Gedolim may have been Nimshech again, that Shayach. That Rav Yaakov Emden believed that Rav Yonis Neifshitz was a follower of Shabtai Tzvi. That was a bitter, bitter machlokes that the Gra was involved in as a young man. The Gra was Machri. He was only 30 years old. He was asked to get himself involved in that very bitter, bitter machlokes. So Shabtai Tzvi eventually, Eretz Yisrael was under the Ottoman Empire then, as it was until 1918. And when the Sultan in Constantinople hears that, you know, 50,000 Jews are on the way to Eretz Yisrael, so he arrests Shabtai Tzvi. And he basically tells them, convert to Islam or I'm going to kill you. So, al pi halacha, he should have been Moshe Nefesh, but whatever it is, he converted to Islam to save his life. Now you can imagine what's going on here. You believe this guy is Mashiach. You believe the Amun Ishlevi is Mashiach, and he becomes a Muslim. That shatters your belief totally. Now, there were some Mishugayim who basically said, this is the test of our faith, that Hashem takes the Mashiach, and the Mashiach looks as if he's a Mashumet, as if he's adopting another religion. But if we just hold on a little bit more, the truth will reveal itself. So there remained fanatical followers of Shabtai Tzvi even after his conversion, although most of Klal Yisrael who were following him, they understood that this was a Mashiach sheker. Very, very tragic. And you have to know that the Shabtai Tzvi thing, where so many people followed him because of Kabbalah, that instituted a whole reaction against Kabbalah. And in fact, part, in addition to everything else we talked about, part of the hisnagdus of the Gra and other people to Hasidus is, in its emphasis on Kabbalah, they saw the potential dangers of the false messianism of Shabtai Tzvi. That is why the Ramchal got into so much trouble. The Ramchal is right before the Gra. The Ramchal died as a young man. The Ramchal died before the age of 40, or at 40 in Eretz Israel. But the Ramchal was teaching Kabbalah from a very young age, just Mavil. But the Ramchal was almost the only Mekubal who was not even relying on the Ari. The Ramchal had his own Giluyim. The Ramchal was essentially what you might call an original Kabbalist, which is extremely rare. In fact, the Mekubalim say, not supposed to be original, it's supposed to just try to learn the Arizal and explain the Arizal. The Ramchal was having his own private Eliyahu Hanavi sessions and the like. But you know, the Ramchal was excommunicated. The Ramchal was ordered not to teach Kabbalah. And it's interesting how the Hashkacha works. That because the Ramchal, who wrote many Kabbalah Sforim that we still have, and many Kabbalah Sforim he burnt. But you see, Hashkacha Pratis is amazing. Because the Ramchal was not allowed to teach Kabbalah, so we had to write non-Kabbalistic Sforim. So, that is why we have the Mesilas Shesharim, the Derech Hashem, and the Das Tvunais. Now, the truth is, the Ramchal got the last laugh in a sense, because The Mesilas Yesharim, although it absolutely does not use a single Kabbalistic term, for sure, is totally based on the Kabbalah of the Ari. In fact, I saw a Mesilas Yesharim somebody put out, if you really had the time and the understanding, in which he connects every line in Mesilas Yesharim with the Ramchal's Kabbalistic works. Kind of, this is based on that. So Mesilas Yesharim is totally non-Kabbalistic, but it's based on Kabbalah. Derech Hashem is closer to Kabbalah. He's already approaching the line, but it's written more philosophically, although it is a Kabbalistic philosophy. Das Tfuna, he says also, you see, the Ramchal is kind of fooling around a little. He's approaching the line, but he's not quite crossing it. Das Tfuna is more Kabbalah, but still, it could be understood as a philosophical work as well. So it's fascinating that if the Ramchal wouldn't have been put in Cheirim for teaching Kabbalah, we wouldn't have had these from. We would only have the Sifrei Kabbalah of the Ramchal, which most people don't really understand, right? So the Ramchal's whole connection came because he was Nasar. It's like when Hashem closes a door, he opens up a better door. Now, the Ramchal was very tragic, you know, he had to eventually, he got in trouble even for that, because it was approaching, and then he had to leave Italy. He went from Italy to Amsterdam, from Amsterdam to Eretz Yisrael. He came to Akko, and the Ramchal died shortly after he came to Eretz Yisrael. He died at the age of 40. And there are two big chidushim there. One is, it was mekubal not to learn Kabbalah till you were 40. And the Ramchal, as well as the Ari, died at that age. And number two, this is less clear. Some say the Ramchal was not married, although I don't know if we know this for sure. And it's brought down that one should not learn Kabbalah till they are married. But that we don't know for sure. The third thing they say is the Ramchal may not have had a beard. And that was almost a Mesaira among Italian Mekubalim. They say Rav Menachem Azariah of Pano was a great, great Mekubal before the Ramchal. The Asarim Amaris did not have a beard because they had some Mesaira that a beard has a Shaychus only to Eretz Yisrael, that if you're in Chutz La'aretz, you're not yet Zeicha to the Hadras Panim, and there was such a Shita. But it was only among the Italian Mekubalim, it wasn't among anywhere else, that they held that a beard had a Shaychus to Kedushas Eretz Yisrael. So if you visit your parents in Chutz La'aretz and they want you to shave, you know, you have a makam to be Seimich based on the Ramah Mipano and the Ramchal. In fact, I don't know why I'm digressing about the Ramchal, but I just want to point out that the Isnagdus to Chasidus came to some degree in the aftermath of Shabtai Tzvi, just as it affected the Ramchal. In fact, let me tell you now a fascinating speculation about the Gra. The Gra never met the Ramchal. The Ramchal died in the when the Gra was middle-aged. But the Gra said he was machshuv the Ramchal so much that if the Ramchal would have been alive in Amsterdam, the Gra would have walked from Vilna to Amsterdam to learn Kabbalah from the Ramchal. And the Gra said, and people are still trying to figure this out, in the first, I think, 11 prak, I don't remember, the first 11 prak of Mesilas Yesharim, there was only one extra word. The Ramchal was so medayek, there's only one extra word in the first 11 prak of Mesilas Yesharim. So there are Talmidei Chachamim. maybe that's the way to get them to learn Yiddish. There are some of the Chachamim that are trying to figure out what did the Gra hold was the extra words in the Mesilas Yesharim, and like why did the Ramchal put it in if the Gra held it was extra. But so the Gra had a tremendous admiration for the Ramchal, in spite of the fact that the Ramchal was very controversial in his lifetime, and there were people who put him in Cheirim and the like. By the way, a little earlier, the same Kehila of Amsterdam that put him in Cheirim put Baruch Spinoza in Cheirim around 50 years earlier. Now there's no dimion between Spinoza and Ramchal. I mean, Spinoza was an apikoris, but still Amsterdam didn't like anything that went beyond the norms. They got Spinoza, and they did it to the Ramchal as well.
The Ramchal's excommunication wasn't as dramatic, was it?
No, it was not. It was not. In fact, the Ramchal was not excommunicated. I shouldn't say that much. It was Nasser that he couldn't learn Kabbalah. Sorry. Spinoza was a dramatic thing. Oh, right. There were 400, like the Gemara had talked about 400 shofars, so there were 400 shofars that were blown, and the people were wearing black talasim, and all the candles were extinguished, and whatever, really a massive excommunication. Spinoza was, you know, they say Spinoza is a real Epicurus, you know. What did they tell the story? They tell the story about a guy in Minsk who wanted to be an Epicurus. He says he doesn't believe in Torah anymore. So they told him, if you want to be a real Epicurus, you got to meet Rabbi Yankel of the Epicurus. He's the official Epicurus of Minsk. So, where do you find an Epicurus? So he went to the bars, he went to the hotel, the inns. He figured the university libraries. He couldn't find Yankel. So finally, they tell him, oh, he's in the Beis Medrash. So he goes to the Beis Medrash. He sees a guy with a talus over his head, wearing tefillin, sitting over a Gemara, long white beard. It looks like Mamish Rosh Hashiva. Tzaddik. And he says, excuse me, I'm looking for a Yankalo, that's the free thinker, that's the Epicurus. That's me. I'm an Epicurus. He says, well, I want to be like you. So Yankalo looks at him and says, have you finished Shas? Do you know Shas? He says, well, I don't know Shas. I don't believe in it. Why should I know Shas? So do you know Rambam? Do you know Chumash? He says, I mean, I don't believe in this. What am I supposed to do? So Yankalo said to him, you're no Epicurus, you're just ignorant. To be a real Epicurus, you have to know. So people, they're ignorant, they don't know anything, they don't know Pasuk and Chumash, you're not an Epicurus. You're just ignorant, you know, Shanishpa, whatever you want to call it. So Spinoza, unfortunately, with Sirenu and with Siro, Spinoza was a real Epicurus, because he was someone who learned and knew and was taught, etc., and he rejected it. And unfortunately, you have to know, the influence of Spinoza on modern philosophy is enormous. Spinoza is an extremely important figure in what eventually became modern philosophical thought. He's not like Stama, a guy Menatzad. And Spinoza essentially was the first philosopher who introduced the idea that the Torah was man-made. No, he was the first one. All the philosophers, Christian, Muslim, Jewish, they were all proceeding. Their whole philosophy was based on the divinity of the Torah, whether it was superseded or not. Spinoza was Mechadesh, who says the whole thing was man-made, and he wrote treatises, etc. So he really, philosophy took a real turn because of Spinoza. So to be Madama, it's not even covered for me to be Madama, the Ramchal and Spinoza. But I just want to mention it because they both got in trouble with the Amsterdam Kehila that was very, very worried. In fact, it may be that the Ramchal was a fallout of Spinoza. They thought, oh, another guy is doing some unusual stuff. We have to, crack down on him. But, so the Ramchal did not have an easy life. The Ramchal was persecuted. He was near death by Rabbanim and the like. But the Gra had tremendous, the Gra was master of the Ramchal tremendously. So here is the interesting, fascinating, unknown speculation that some have said. We know that the Gra wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. And in fact, the Gra wrote a famous letter. In the back there's a lot of Sidurim, maybe you've seen it, called the Igeres HaGra. And the Igeres HaGra is the farewell letter that he wrote to his family, that he was leaving, etc. And the like, and he did leave. He left Vilna, but around 6 months later, he just shows up again, and he never got to Eretz Yisrael. And nobody knows exactly what happened. Why didn't he go? He was ready to go. Alpi Kabbalah, his Talmidim said, the Gra was a Gilgul of Moshe Rabbeinu, in the same way it was Nigzar that Moshe Rabbeinu could not enter Eretz Yisrael. It was Nigzar that the Gra could not enter Eretz Yisrael. And the Talmidim of the Gra consider themselves to be Gilgulim of Yahushua ben Nun, who was able to be Nichnas Leoris. That's Alpi Kabbalah. But what was the real reason? We don't know. Some people say it was just technical reasons, that the Gra was Omed on the the near impossibility of keeping mitzvahs tuliyas bi'aretz. I find that a little bit of a daichik. I'm sure he could have figured something out. But some want to say he just felt it was not benimtza that he could keep trumas and maisras kahalacha. I'm not exactly sure. I mean, we do it today. I mean, I'm not exactly sure what his problem was. But some say the following. If you trace the route that he took, you find, we actually have a, you know, we could trace where he traveled, that he went from Vilna to Amsterdam, and he was then going to go to Eretz Yisrael from Amsterdam. Now, if you look at a map, Amsterdam is not on the way. There are other ways you would get to Eretz Yisrael, by a land and sea voyage. So the speculation was that the Gra had heard there were some kesavim of the Ramchal in Kabbalah that the Ramchal had buried or hidden in Amsterdam. And the Gra, the Shitasai, that he would walk to Amsterdam, the Gra wanted to see those kesavim because those were kesavim that had a shaychus to Geula, to how to bring Mashiach. What types of things can you do to bring Mashiach? And the Gra had a plan, so to speak, that al pi those ksavim, he would go to Eretz Yisrael and he would be makar of the Geula. So either he never found the ksavim, or the Gra was machriya that the door was not roi lechach, or that it was not a proper thing to do. So he abandoned that messianic stage.
Wasn't
this Talmud Kol HaTor? This Talmud Kol HaTor, which is about how coming to Eretz Yisrael brings Mashiach, but the Gra wanted to do it in a much more immediate way. So it's very, very fascinating that the Gra would be mishtamesh with the Kisvei HaRamchal in order to bring Mashiach, and that's why he went from Vilna to Amsterdam, and then he went back to Vilna from Amsterdam because he decided, either, as I say, either he didn't have the ksavim, or he decided that this was not something he should do. Yeah.
Why would the grub be a Gilgal of Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu is the highest level, like completed his tikkun. Is that possible to complete yourself and then have to come back as a Gilgal?
Well, that's a very good question. In other words, why would Moshe Rabbeinu come back as a Gilgal? That's a good question. I don't know. If Moshe Rabbeinu was misaking himself, on the other hand, Moshe Rabbeinu did have a chait. Yeah, I mean, however you understand it, the chait of hitting the rock. So even that needed a tikkun. Now, it is also said, less dramatically, and this gives you an idea of how great he was, that the Gra was a Gilgal of Rav Hai Gon. And that's why they're both called Gon Stam. In Rishainim, when they say Omar HaGon, they always mean Rav Hai Gon. And among Achrayim, when we say the Gain, we mean the Vilna Gain. So they say there's a bit of a remez that he was a Gilgal of Rafai Gain. Now the reason this is important is, you know, we know very little about the Gain, and we tend not to know how great they were. But if the Vilna Gain was a Gilgal of Rafai Gain, you can imagine how great Rafai Gain was. Yes. So now, I was digressing a lot. So now, let me tell you the problem. So Shabtai Tzvi converts to Islam. Most of the Yidden that followed him understand this was a false Mashiach. Forget about it. There were some fanatical followers. Some of them were good Jews. Actually, they were good Jews. They felt that this was their nisayon. This was their test. It's not the same thing, but it's about, but like, you know, Chabad, they believe in the Rebbe, and the Rebbe's dead. Although that's not the same thing as being Meshumet. So one of the followers of Shabtai Tzvi was a Polish Yid, Yaakov Frank. Now, Yaakov Frank was a genuinely evil person. Yaakov Frank was very charismatic. He was an Amoritz. He did not know how to learn, but he had a capacity of smooth talking. And he combined Kabbalah, a little bit of Kabbalah here and there. And he was meishich many, many people to him, and they became called Frankists. And they were primarily in Poland. And Yaakov Frank's hashkafa was this. Yaakov Frank was, again, since everything is God and everything is holy, so even a sin that is done to serve God becomes holy and elevated. And then he made the point that since God loves the Baal Tshuva more than the one who never sinned, it's important that we do as many sins as possible, so that we do tshuva, we become so beloved and connected to God. Of course, he never got to the second stage of doing tshuva, but he created a movement, very, extremely perverse. I mean, this sounds like a joke. This was a very serious movement. A movement of a few thousand Jews. I'm not going to say many thousands, but certainly a few thousand Jews, who were basically teaching the idea of redemption through sin. And when I say sin, I don't just mean Chilul Shabbos and eating treif, although that's bad enough. I'm talking about murder and rape. I mean, these were people who were engaged in criminal activity as a way of allegedly worshiping God. And at some point, Frank basically said that the ultimate tikkun will come if we all convert to Christianity, because that's also a stage that we need to go through. So he was encouraging, after years and years of sin, his final message was we should all become Christians, and that will bring the Geula. So you could say he was crazy, but the point is people followed him. People did follow him. And I think that someone, Rav Chaim and the Baal Tanya, write about people who do Averis Lishma. He's not necessarily talking about Hasidim, maybe we're talking about Frankists. Because in Poland, in Belarus, they were there. There were such people there. Now, Baruch Hashem, that movement died out. I don't think there are any Frankists around. But supposedly in Turkey, there are still followers of Shabtai Tzvi who believe he's going to come back. I think they're called the Donmah or something, D-O-E-N-M-A-H or something, and they have a morning prayer. Part of their Birchas HaShachar is they call upon Shabtai Tzvi to reveal himself and come back. So there are, in the corners of the Jew, in the marginal corners of the Jewish world, there's some crazy things that are still popping around. So again, I just want to point out that if you understand this history, you will understand what the Tanya is talking about, what the Nefesh HaChaim is talking about, and the like. Okay. All right, so all of this was by way of total digression. That's not relevant to what we're actually going to be learning, so let me just begin. We're learning now Chelek Gimel of the Tanya, which is called Igeres HaTshuva, a letter about tshuva. It is the same, and it's also given another name, Tanya Katan. Why is it called Tanya Katan? Because it also begins by quoting a brisa, Tanya. So Sefer Shalvenerman begins Tanya, and Igeres HaTshuva begins Tanya. Shaar Emunah B'Tochen does not begin with Tanya. And therefore, to distinguish one Tanya from the other Tanya, one is called Tanya Gadol, and one is called Tanya Katan. Igeres HaTshuva was not part of the original printing of the Tanya. It was added afterwards, although it was still in the Alter Rebbe's lifetime. And the Alter Rebbe, as he writes in Tanya itself, the Hakdama to the Sefer Shalvenerim, was in the habit of writing letters to his Hasidim, because he said it was not possible for him to meet with everybody individually, and some people couldn't visit him even for gatherings. So he would try to disseminate his teachings in the nature of letters, and these letters would be sent to the communities of Hasidim, primarily in Russia, and they would be read publicly in the shul. And the Alter Rebbe writes that the Zakenim should explain these meanings to people who don't fully understand them, and in fact he even says, you're not allowed to be modest. Don't say, oh, who am I to explain. If you're able to understand it, you have a chiyuv to explain these teachings to people who don't understand them. And the Alter Rebbe said, anava in such a situation is an aveira, because you're using your modesty to deprive people of knowledge of Torah. Right? I mean, that's a basic idea. Right? Otherwise, every person could say, who am I to teach Torah? You know, Moshe Rabbeinu was the un of Mikalado. So Moshe Rabbeinu is going to say, I'm sorry, I can't teach Torah, I'm not worthy. You know, it's not that wouldn't make sense. So, Igeres HaTshuva was a public letter, and it was actually written in two versions. There was a Madura Kama, and then the Alter Rebbe rewrote it, and what we have is, what is printed in the Tanya is the Madura Basra, the second version. Chabad does have the first version, and you can even buy Mahadura Kama of the whole Tanya, actually, all interesting thing. And they were debating, do we have the right to print the first edition? If the Alter Rebbe changed it, why should we look at the first edition? But they printed the first edition, but we have what is the second. By the way, Mesilas Yesharim is the same thing. Mesilas Yesharim was originally written as a dialogue, as kind of an argument, and then the Ramchal changed the format, and now they've printed Mesilas Yesharim with version 1 and version 2, and each one sheds light on the other. So Tanya was very similar. Now, Igeres HaTshuva, one has to know, first of all, is not a complete discussion of Tshuva. It is absolutely not. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva is a much more complete discussion than Igeres HaTshuva, and we have to assume that the Alter Rebbe assumes that his Hasidim would learn Hilchos Tshuva of the Rambam, or they would have somebody teach them Hilchos Tshuva of the Rambam. So this is not a complete explanation of Tshuva. It really focuses on selected aspects, and some of the aspects, and again, without the history, this wouldn't make sense to you. Some of the aspects seem very peripheral and minor to us, but you see from the Alter Rebbe's treatment that it was extremely important. There are three basic topics that are addressed in the Igeres HaTshuva. First, the role of fasting as part of the Tshuva process. And now again, for most of us, this is totally unfamiliar to us. I mean, we know one fast for Tshuva. That is the Torah's fast of Yom Kippur. But the concept of fasting on my own because of sins is not a very familiar idea to us. But let me just explain. In the Kitzvei HaArizal, there are large sections that are called Tikkunei Tshuva, the rectifications you need to do for Tshuva. And the Ari, through Ruach HaKodesh or whatever, actually assigns numerical figures for different types of Averas. So for anger, there are 73 fasts you have to have. Doesn't have to be consecutive, obviously, but you know, you need 73 fasts for anger. For being Motzi Zera Levatola, 84 fasts. And of course, the question then becomes, and do you multiply that number by the number of occurrences? Right? So, for one expression of anger, 73, what if I was angry 10 times? Right? 730, right? And the Arizal made a very big deal of these fastings. These fasts are from Amud HaShachar, you know, they're not 24-hour fasts, but Amud HaShachar till Tzeitzet HaRavim, they're pretty long fasts. And these fastings entered into Klal Yisrael through, number one, the Kitzvei Ari, and through Sforim like Reishis Chachma. Reishis Chachma is still a very chashuv Musar Sefer. But the Reishis Chachma is a very tough Musar Sefer. That's why some people say not to learn it. There's a whole chapter on Gehenna, Maseches Gehenna, whatever it is. That's kind of a scary Sefer. Now, many people who were pious and righteous felt that the Iker definition of Tshuva is tainus, fasting, and sigufin, and afflicting yourself physically. Not just by fasting, but things like sleeping in snow. In other words, to physically afflict myself as a way of getting atonement. So the first thing the Alter Rebbe wants to teach, and again, for us, this is almost obvious, right? But it wasn't so obvious then. The Alter Rebbe wants to demonstrate that tainus is not me'ikar hatshuva, that the real definition of tshuva is to regret your past and resolve not to sin in the future and to have vidui, and that is why the Rambam does not mention anything about tanesim and sigufim. Sigufim is physical affliction, because that is not the ikar. And the Baal HaTanya also says that in our door where we're shvach and where we're weak, we bedafka should not follow the pathway of Tanesim, because number one, it could make us sick, and number two, he says especially, if you're a Baal Torah, the loss you will get by fasting can be much worse than the gain you will get by fasting, because it will affect the quality of your learning and the quality of your davening. Now, I am told, I don't want to say Lashon Hara, I am told that the minhag in Europe was that B'nai Yeshiva did not fast in three of the four fast days other than Tishba. In other words, the B'nai Yeshiva routinely did not fast on Shiva Sar B'Tamos, Asara B'Teves, or Tainus Esther. They did fast on Tishba and Yom Kippur. Some Gedalia also they didn't fast, that's right. Even some Gedalia they didn't fast because they took the position that they shouldn't fast, it's going to hurt their learning. And I'm told, this I don't want to say for sure, I'm told that the minhag in Brisk here is that they don't fast. And I'm sure there are yechidim that do, but officially, the yeshivas...
Did you hear that? Brisk on women.
No, we're very mekel on women. Like, in fact, Chaim Grada, the famous Yiddish novelist, who Chaim Grada is, I can tell you a whole bunch of stories about him. I don't want to digress, one thing leads to another. But Chaim Grada describes, he became not religious, but he describes the mincha of Shiva Sar B'Tamos when the old men were gaunt and shriveled because of the fast. But then there were the fresh-cheeked yeshiva bachurim of Vilna who were nice and healthy because they had a nice lunch that day because the minhag of the yeshivas was they didn't fast. The older people fasted and the younger, healthier people didn't fast. Okay. That, I think, is not correct, lahalacha. But, nevertheless, the Baal HaTanya does write, the optional extra fast for Tikkunei Tshuva, if you're a Baal Torah, Medavka, you should not engage in them, because they could take away your Torah. Now, all of that is good, but what's a little strange is, the Baal HaTanya, on one end, de-emphasizes the importance of fast, but then he talks about how important they are, and how you should try to do something. Now, this is not for our madrega. This is what he says. He says, Avada, if the tainus is going to be mazik you, even if it means it takes away your learning, don't do it. But if a person can, he should try to complete the cycle of fastings, at least for those averos that you're chai of misa or kares. And you should try to complete one cycle. So, for example, I don't have the numbers. He doesn't give you all the numbers. If you ate chametz on Pesach, or you are mechalel Shabbos, you should try to complete that cycle of fasting once in your life. And you could take 10 years to do it, but, you know, make a cheshbon. And then he brings a machlokes among mekubalim. How do you deal with repetitive violations? Let's say I was mechalel Shabbos 5 times.
One was.
Okay. A person was mechalel Shabbos 5 times. Do you have one series of fasts, or do you multiply it by 5? Some shitas say one series of fasts will be maspik. Another shita says you need as many chilul Shabboses as you have, which might be 1,000, really. And then he says there's a compromise position, that you never have to do more than a series of 3. So here's what the Baal HaTanya has. He has a very complicated hakra. Let me summarize his hadracha to his chassidim. Again, this is not for us to apply l'maisa. He says, if it's an aveira, which you're not chayiv kares, don't fast at all, give tzedakah. And the tzedakah will be makom tainus. If it's an aveira that you're chayav kares or misa, you should endeavor to complete one series of fasts once in your life. And with respect to the chumrah of 3, do half days till chatzais. So he does say complete a series of 3, but then he says fasting till chatzais only counts as a half day, so you have to double it. Meaning, fasting till chatzais, then you have another chatzais. And, with respect to being machmir like the shita, that you have to have a full series multiplied by the number of sins, that he says, give tzedakah. Okay, so, it's a complicated hadracha. Meaning, if it's not a chiyuv kares, just give tzedakah. If it is a chiyuv kares, finish one series, even if it's over 10 years. And Lagabe, the three times, you could fulfill it with Chatzais, but the two Chatzais counts for only one day. And with respect to beyond the three, if you want to be Machmer like those Shitas, and that you did stuck. So what's very surprising is that you see that the Alter Rebbe actually was Machshiv Tainus very, very much. In other words, if he just would have said, don't bother, you know, we don't do fasting today, the main thing is our learning, he would have said that. But he goes out of his way to kind of give a schedule. Now, I'm not saying this for any practical hadracha, because the emes is, our door is even weaker, much weaker, than his generation. So I think today we absolutely do not encourage Tanesim for people beyond the Chiyuvim. So this is not Lahalacha Lamaisa, but that is point one that the Alter Rebbe makes, and that is the role of Tainus, that on one hand, it is not a Ma'akev in Tshuva, on the other hand, it does create a certain purity that brings you closer to Hashem, and therefore there is a Makrim to do it, but you have to balance it with the effect it'll have on your learning and on your davening. That is point one, and again, surprisingly, he spends three prakim on that nekuda. Yeah.
So for the tzedakah, when you're supposed to get tzedakah for tshuvah, for doing an avera like that, would it count as meiser, or it's like asking?
Here I should say, thank you for bringing it up. The Alter Rebbe says a chiddush lahalacha l'meiser, and he says, you can use meiser for that, but he says that normally there's a halacha for Meiser, you're not supposed to give more than 20% of your earnings. Hamavazbeis, al yavazbeis yaiser mechaimish. So it's right. So I give 10%, and if I can, it's good to give up to 20%. But unless I'm Bill Gates, unless I'm an Usher Muflug, I should not give more than 20%. The Alter Rebbe is mechadesh, the halacha, that when you're giving tzedakah, to pater your tainus obligation, and as a kapara for your sins, the shear of chaimesh is not applicable, because the same way if you needed medical treatment for a fatal disease or for a serious disease, you would certainly be allowed, and you'd spend more than 20%. If I'm giving the money to give me a kapara for my averos, to take the place of the tainus. So that's a very interesting chiddush, that the din of hamavazbez al yavazbez yaiser mechaimesh does not apply to tzedakah that you are giving as a kapara for your averus. Now, since Ali b'diemes, almost all of us, maybe all of us, need the kaparas avinus of tzedakah, it seems, basically, that according to the Alter Rebbe, Hamavazbez al Yavazbez Yeshua Mechaimesh is almost a dead letter, because virtually everybody who gives tzedakah needs to give it as kaparas averus. The only guy that wouldn't is the person who went through all of the Ari's fasting, right? If I went through the Ari's Tanesim, no, I don't need the kapara of tzedakah anymore. So at that point, it's going to be Hamavazbez al Yavazbez Yeshua Mechaimesh. But given the fact that none of us have gone through the tikkunei tshuva of the Ari, so all of our tzedakah is b'makom tainus, and memela there's no din of chaimish. Sorechian, some people lahalacha, some paiskim will actually paskin, like the it's also in the Shulchan Aruch Harat, same thing. Others say no, so you have to ask a shayla. So that's theme number one. I'm going to mention three themes. Theme number one is the role of tainus, and I think what is most surprising here, as I said, is not that he de-emphasizes tainus, that's very common, but that in de-emphasizing tainus, he actually indicates how important it really is, which, again, is not a hira for us. I don't want anyone to start fasting or sleeping on nails or whatever it would be.
What about the half-day fast? A lot of people do like certain diets these days, or intermittent fasting, so they only eat like 8 hours a day, so it's easy to go to chatzos if you have it in mind.
Well,
right?
Okay.
For health and
but then you have to have it in mind. You have to have it in mind that you're
can
doing
you
it.
Be like it's half health, half fasting, or it's got
that's an interesting question. Tainus shelo l'shma, does it count as the tainus? But here it's a mixed motive. I think a mixed motive would be good also. Yeah. Okay, but remember, the Alter Rebbe Shita, which is also a Chiddush to me, is a fast till chatzais only counts as a half day, meaning you don't, it doesn't add up to a fast until you have two chatzais. That's also a chiddush. Actually, the pashtus is that chatzais for the Eved would be a fast. He says, no, it counts as half a fast, and you have to be mitztarika. Now, that is theme number one. Theme number two is that the Alter Rebbe, just like he divided, this is the third time he does this, he divided Yira, fear of God, into high Yira, Yira Ilah, and Yira Tata, higher Yira and lower Yira. And just as in Shar HaYichud V'Yamuna, he divided Yichud in Yichud Ilah and Yichud Tata, so now he comes to Tshuva and says there is lower Tshuva and there is upper Tshuva. And what that means exactly, we'll see, but the basic idea is lower Tshuva is eradication of sin. Higher Tshuva is achieving Devekus with Hashem. Meaning the concept is this. The sin is like a mechitza. Averus are like walls, blockages that prevent me from connecting to Hashem. So I have to go through a process of tshuva to get rid of the walls, get rid of the blockages. But getting rid of the blockages is only step one. After I get rid of the blockages, I have to find ways to reestablish a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is called the upper tshuva. So tshuva tata focuses on sin. It focuses on regret. It focuses on remorse. It focuses on purging yourself of the poison and the mechitza, or the barrier, or the wall. Tshuva ilah, which comes after tshuva tata, is focusing on building the relationship of devekus. And that is why the Alter Rebbe says, tshuva ilah is not limited to a sinner. Tshuva ilah is about deepening a relationship. So even if you're a perfectly righteous person, you have no sin over which you have to do tshuva. But the tshuva, in the sense of, what does tshuva literally mean? Returning to God. The idea of deepening my kesher with Hashem, that can apply to everybody at all times. You see? So tshuva tata. Now again, this is not the distinction between tshuva out of fear and tshuva out of love, although it may overlap. Because even tshuva tata could be out of love. This is a different distinction. This is the distinction between tshuva as getting rid of a blockage versus tshuva in creating a relationship. And this is why even a tzaddik gomor has to do tshuva all the time. And he'll talk about the two types of tshuva. That's the second point. And here there's a lot of Kabbalah in terms of tshuva tata, tshuva ilah. What are the mechanisms? And the third point that he makes is that tshuva has to be out of simcha, out of joy. The joy in Hashem's rachamim and the joy in my relationship to Hashem. And he makes the point that lower level tshuva may require a certain sadness and regret, because regret and remorse means I'm sad. But then you have to believe Hashem has forgiven you. And when you believe Hashem has forgiven you, there is then a joy of rediscovering my relationship with Hashem. And he basically says, as the Tanya says in many, many places, that there has to be time for the sadness and the remorse and the regret, but it has to be replaced by a joy. And even and the joy is the absolute confidence that Hashem forgives me. He brings a raya. Now people say, maybe it's not such a raya. This is the raya that he brings. He says, three times a day in Shemona Esrei, we say, Chanun, Baruch Ata Hashem, Chanun Hamar Belisloach, the gracious one, who is marbe, who is always increasing forgiveness. Now he says, how do you know? Maybe Hashem didn't forgive you. It's a bracha levatala. Safek bracha slahakya. He says, how can a person make a bracha? God forgives. The answer is, there's no suffix that God forgives. God forgives. If you don't believe that, then, you know, you're a kaifer, and what the Anshei Knesset HaGdola told you is the Midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God forgives the person who does tshuva. And Hashiveinu Avinu HaReitzev is tshuva, Shalach Lanu Ki Chatanu. And even the statement, and even if you do the sin over and over and over again, Hashem forgives. Aye, Chazal say, if a person says, Echta, I'm going to sin, V'yoshuv, and I'll be okay because I'll do tshuva. So it says, Ein maspikin b'yada, God does not enable him to do tshuva. So the Baal HaTanya says 2 points about that. So l'chaira, if I know I'm going to sin again, is that not Echta v'yoshuv? So says the Baal HaTanya, 2 answers. No. Echta v'yoshuv was when a person says, I don't care if I sin again because I know God will take care of me. So if you have that callous attitude, ain maspikin. But if I sincerely mean I wish I wouldn't sin, I really wish I wouldn't, I really am sorry for what I did, but I mess up later, that's not echta v'yoshuv. The second point he makes, which is actually made by the Rambam, is Chazal never said echta v'yoshuv, you cannot do tshuva. Doesn't say that. Ein maspikin means Hashem is not going to give you opportunities. Normally Hashem opens up opportunities. He's not going to make it easy for you. But if you push yourself and you want to do tshuva, afal pichein, your tshuva is going to be accepted. And this is the Rambam says b'feirush in Hilchos Tshuva, that ein maspikin biyadai lasei tshuva does not mean you cannot do tshuva. It means Hashem does not give you the opportunities that make tshuva possible. But you got it, you're kind of on your own. But if you really, really, really want to do tshuva, Hashem is going to be makabel. Chanun hamarve lisloyach. In fact, they say, although I don't see it here, so I'm not sure where it is in the Alter Rebbe's writings. People quote it from the Tanya, but he doesn't quite say this. You know, people ask the Kasha, maybe it's an extension. I mean, it's something you could formulate from the Tanya, but it's not what he says exactly. People ask the Kasha, the first Ma'ariv after Yom Kippur, the weekday Ma'ariv, we haven't left the shul yet. We haven't left the Beis Medrash. We're saying, Salach lanu avinu ki chatanu. Forgive us because we've sinned. What avera have we done? We haven't done anything yet. So some want to say, well, that first Kriya Shema after Yom Kippur, you already want to get out and eat something. Already, you already have an avera with Kriya Shema, shalom b'kavana. But some say, they say in the name of the Alter Rebbe, although I don't see it here, Mefeirish, that if a person leaves Yom Kippur and is not maimon that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has forgiven him, that itself is a great avera. The avera of not being maimon in the kayach of forgiveness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, I don't see the Alter Rebbe quite saying that. He does say that Chanan Amar B'Slech would be a brach safek bracha levatala unless it was true that Hashem forgives you. So those are the three themes. The first is the role of tainus, which on one hand is de-emphasized, on the other hand is re-emphasized at the same time in terms of this complicated schedule. The second is the distinction between lower tshuva and upper tshuva, in which lower tshuva is to eradicate a deficit and higher tshuva is to deepen a relationship. And you can't do that unless you get rid of the blockages. But even a tzaddik who doesn't have the blockages works on deepening that relationship. And the third is the idea that tshuva ilah is an experience of simcha. It's a simcha both in terms of the relationship with Hashem and in terms of the confidence that a Jew must have that Hashem forgives him. And the very last chapter, He extends the simcha to a further aspect, to be sameach in the yisurin, in the sufferings that a person has in this world, because the sufferings that a person has in this world purify him They are in atonement. They are in atonement, and they will make his Olam Haba much better. So the Simcha is in the forgiveness, in the relationship with Hashem, and even in the difficulties of life. Remember, the Alter Rebbe's Chassidim, many of them had a very, very difficult life, and he's telling him to have a Simcha even in those Yisurim. Again, some of these ideas are not big Chidushim. I mean, Chazal talk about Smechem be Yisurim. In fact, he quotes the Gemara. Hanelavim v'ena ma'ovim. Those who are humiliated and don't humiliate back. Smechem be Yisshomin cherpasan. They hear their people insulting them. V'ein me'shivin. They don't respond. Smechem be Yisurim. They accept even the tribulations of life with great joy. The Pasuk says they will be like the sun when it comes out in its full strength. And the Alter Rebbe therefore says that's Simcha. Right? So these are the three basic ideas in the Geres HaTshuva. It is only 12 prakim. So next week we'll focus on the lower tshuva, the higher tshuva, and some Kabbalistic explanations. Of other words, I'll just end with this, that this distinction is based on a Zohar, once again, an enigmatic Zohar. The Zohar takes the word tshuva, and it divides it into two words, tashuv hei. The hei comes back. In the Shem Havaya, Yudke Vavke, there are two heis. So, the first hei is called the higher hei, and tshuva is returning the hay to the Shem Havaya, and therefore the return of the first hay is called upper tshuva, the return of the second hay is called lower tshuva. So tshuva tata is connected the second hay in the Shem HaMeforish, tshuva ilah is connected the first hay in the Shem HaMeforish, and the Alter Rebbe will explain kedarkei exactly what that process is. Again, I want to emphasize this is not a complete discussion of tshuva, and I'm not going to give shiurim in Hilchos Tshuva. It's really just to understand what the Alter Rebbe is teaching us. Okay, have a good week and good vach.